You can become more aware of important things if you just stop to recognize what the enemy is targeting. I don't mean he sets the pace. I don't mean he shows us what's important. We just learn, what does he fear in this individual, in this family? Because he only attacks what is a threat to him. You can tell what the enemy fears about your life by recognizing what he attacks. The enemy lives in reaction to realities. And when he recognizes something that he fears you discovering, he attacks. Sometimes his attacks are very overt, very extreme. We see it in tragedy, crisis, difficulty, affliction, those kinds of things. But the most common attack of the enemy are his questions. Now, the Lord is not at all afraid of questions. He's pretty secure, fairly intelligent. It's not that questions are bad. It's just that whenever the enemy gets you to ask his question, it's always to lead to deception and unbelief. Deception, rarely, because at least he doesn't start with an out-and-out lie. He starts with a distortion of something that's real. When the Lord asks a question, it's always to bring you into understanding and greater faith. The two stories we're going to look at is, one is from the first Adam, which is Genesis 3, and Luke 4, we're going to look at the last Adam. We don't call Jesus the second Adam because there isn't going to be a third. He's the last Adam. He literally is the firstborn of the dead. Now, he's not the first person raised from the dead, but he was the firstborn from the dead, because in his resurrection is the template or the power or the mandate to raise up an entire new generation of people. Everyone born again is a new creation, something that has never existed before. The first failure, or the failure that we see of Adam and Eve, happened in the Garden of Eden, a place of absolute perfect beauty, absolute perfect abundance. The last Adam, instead of failure, we see success, breakthrough, was in a wilderness with a devil. You can become more culturally aware of important things if you just stop to recognize what the enemy is targeting. I don't mean he sets the pace. I don't mean he shows us what's important. We just learn, what does he fear? What does he fear in this individual, in this family? Because he only attacks what is a threat to him. You'll notice in the Old Testament, in the story of Israel, in their journey from Egypt, eventually into the Promised Land, and then into taking over the land that God had given them as an inheritance, they would be attacked by an enemy nation whenever they were close to another victory. As I heard somebody say recently, Israel would find themselves being attacked by an enemy nation whenever they were close to another victory. So the implication is, when you are under attack for whatever reason, under attack of the enemy, it's only because you are a threat to him and you're close to another victory. What he does in his attempts to target our life is to get us to turn inward instead of upward. We question our spirituality instead of his. You know, we question ours instead of relying on his. I heard somebody say once, they were casting a demon out and something happened where a demon had pointed to the fact that they hadn't been fasting. And the guy says, well, I bind you in the name of Jesus' fast. So that was pretty good. Yeah. I got done with it, so. Hey, listen, on your best day, it's only the grace of God. The moment that you showed the strongest measure of faith you've ever known in your life, that was a gift too. It all traces back to the gift of God's grace. Absolutely. All right. So let's take a look at these two stories. Oh, I was going to read, I'm sorry, Romans. Let me just take a couple verses just because I want to create the context. First Adam, last Adam. Romans 5, verse 12. Jesus, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, what's being said here? Adam, first Adam, sinned. As a result, a death sentence was released to all humanity through his one sin. All right? So what's happening here is Paul's talking about the sin of one spread death to all. Got it? Now, verse 17 says, if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that that's real wordy. Just follow through here. He says, if death reigned through Adam, then even more so life reigns through Jesus Christ. To the point where you will reign in life, is the phrase he uses. Say that with me, reign in life. It's such a strong biblical term because it is actually the purpose for the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is training for reigning. The book of Proverbs is training to reign in life. Reigning in life is not ruling over people. It is reigning over life. Money doesn't control you. You control money. Relationships don't control you. You don't get depressed because somebody didn't like you on your Facebook page. This is, you're not controlled by the opinions of other people. You manage those things for the glory of God. You manage your own heart for the glory of God and reign in life. It's an amazing contrast. The first Adam, death reigned. The last Adam, you reign. I didn't make that up. That's in the book. Now, obviously, we reign in Christ. Not independent of him, but because of him. All right. So let's go to Genesis 1. Let's read that story. See, Genesis 3, I mean, sorry. Verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. She added this part, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and when it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. Verse 9, then God called to Adam and he said, where are you? God asked Adam where he was, not because he didn't know, but because Adam didn't know. When the Lord asks a question, it's different than the enemy. The enemy is always trying to take us into deception and eventually unbelief. Unbelief is partnership with the demonic. When Jesus asks a question, it's always to heighten awareness of what truth is, to lead us into understanding, into revelation, and greater faith. So God asked the question, Adam, where are you? It's interesting, though, to note that the first temptation in this story was not to eat of the forbidden fruit. It was to question what God said. The serpent came to Adam and Eve and said, has God said? At some point, you have to come to a resolve as a believer. It's critical. The sooner the better. You come to a resolve that I will live with absolute abandonment and trust to the Word of God. Somebody says, well, Bill, there's errors in the Bible. I go, there's not as many errors and errors there is in you. First of all, I say there isn't any. But if there is, for conversation's sake, there's not as many in there as there is in you, so I'm not going to let the bigger error redefine the lesser. It's the only book in existence where the author shows up when you read it. Which I'm really thankful for, because it'd be horrible to be in your bathtub reading a book and have the author show up. Let's be honest, I'm thankful. But the author shows up when you read. You're engaged with a person because it's a living book. It's alive. It's vital to understand that his words actually give life. They bring life. One of my favorite stories that I make reference to fairly often is in John 6, where Jesus is teaching. You know, people were enthralled with it, every word that came out of his mouth. I mean, they would say, he teaches like someone with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. And they were always amazed at his words, except for this one sermon where he began to teach, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the people, you know... I don't know, they're probably thinking, man, everybody has a bad day, you know, let's. So the crowd of perhaps 15,000 leave, and Jesus is left with his 12 disciples, and he turns to them, and he says, are you guys leaving too? Peter has the best answer. He says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Think through this. Where are we going to go? To me, he's saying, all we know, Jesus, we don't understand what you just taught any more than the crowd that left. What we do understand is whenever you talk, we come alive inside. There's life on a word you don't understand. That's the whole point. That's why we come yielded. We come ready to learn. We come ready to be impacted. Has God said was the beginning of the downfall of humanity, was to question what the most reliable thing in the universe, and that is God's declarations. I was listening to a message on the YouTube, I think it was last week, by Derek Prince, and he's one of the best Bible teachers probably in the last 100 years. Amazing man. And I'm assuming now he's talking back in the 70s or perhaps the 80s, but he was giving this message. He was talking about a book he had read, and he was talking about the persecuted church in China. He was talking about many believers who have lost their lives, many who were imprisoned, many who were tortured and beaten. And then this book did a study where it's comparing this group of people with others who had confessed the Lord but had turned in the day of difficulty and had denied the Lord. And this book did a study to compare the two groups. What was the difference? The answer completely shocked me. The common denominator that all of these folks who did well in the face of opposition, the common denominator was they all memorized Scripture. They all memorized Scripture. It's the John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, that's the felt realization of his presence, and my words abide in you. It's more than just putting to memory verses, but it's allowing the impact of what he says to become you, to shape. See, the goal isn't for me to be able to give a nice scriptural answer to a question. That's a good beginning. The goal is to become the answer in a sense, to have it come forth from me because I'm so intimately intertwined with what God has said. This may sound strange to you, but God wants his word to become flesh again. So the first temptation to Adam and Eve was to question what God said. And anytime the enemy knows some of you are too deeply, you've been at this too long. You're not going to deny the word of God. But perhaps for you, the weak point would be, while you wouldn't ever deny the word of God, you would deny your ability to hear from God. And they are interconnected. And the enemy will always look at the weak point and try to get us shifted from the awareness of I was actually designed to hear from God. Again, it's a gift. It's not like I somehow worked hard and arrived at this place of breakthrough. I was designed to hear from the Lord. Everything about me is wired to perceive him. From my physical senses to everything about me, emotionally, mentally, it's all designed to perceive him. I have to, the most obvious thing in the universe is him. And you have to work hard to train yourself to ignore him. That's the truth.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you watched this video. I do pray that it's a great, great strength and encouragement to you. And I've got a verse that really is my cry for all of us. And it's Psalms 20, it's verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. That's my prayer. That's my prayer, is that this would be the season of rich, rich fulfillment. Thanks for joining us.